two-part message in a greater message. We're comparing John chapter 3 with John chapter 4. And just for the sake of review, how many of you are not with us this morning, but you're here this afternoon? Did I just see you? All right, thank you. Anybody else? All right, great, thank you. Anybody else? All right, now let me ask this. How many of you were with us this morning, but you're not with us this afternoon? Can I? All of you, okay. In fact, your mind's already gone asleep. And so it is a challenge. It always is. I do a lot of these morning service dinner and an immediate evening service. It's always a challenge, but we'll see what we can do. Remember what happens if I catch you sleeping. You know what's going to happen. I'll send you my bill. My bill is coming for my anesthesiology preaching. All right. So we're going to continue now with our study of Matthew 3 and 4. We'll finish the John chapter 3. I'm tired. I want a nap. All right. John chapter 3, two-part message. We're talking about the cruciality of the new birth. We're talking about the confusion of the new birth on the part of Nicodemus. And then right now we're going to talk about the clarification of the new birth. And then tomorrow night we begin three messages from John chapter 4 concerning this second personality. All right, number one is Nicodemus, religious, moral, upright, educated, as respected ruler in the community, just the kind of epitome guy that the society looks up to, and yet he's not saved. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're born again. Just because you read the Bible and pray, or you give money, or you're a good person, you do good things, does not mean you're born again. That is what the life of Nicodemus teaches us. He was as upright and moral and religious as any man could possibly be. He is the example of a righteously self-righteous religious man that Israel could come up with. And yet Jesus said to him, "You must be born again. And if you're religious but lost, you're moral but unsaved, you've never been born again, you need the new birth." It's cruciality of the new birth. And we dealt with that extensively. We certainly don't have time to rehearse everything this morning, but we could do that. Would you like to then go on? Would you? All right, not really. And so we're talking about the new birth. Nicodemus thinks he's right with God because he's a descendant of Abraham, and the Lord says no. No, even John the Baptist said God can make children of Abraham out of these stones. Because all of Israel had that false concept, because they were descendants of Abraham, they were automatically right with God. And John the Baptist addressed that. Jesus addresses that. And we're addressing it. And so the Lord talked about the new birth. It's a spiritual transformation, a spiritual transaction that is produced entirely by the power of God. It has nothing to do with you and your religious or moral ability. We are all failures to keep God's law. We're all sinners, condemned, deserving of death and hell. It's only by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the pity of God is that we even have eternal life through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so none of us have anything to boast of. You all know that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," no religious works, "lest any man should boast." There will be no bragging or boasting up in heaven about what we did to get there. Because none of us get to heaven based on what we do. We get to heaven based on what Christ did for us. And so we talked about that transformation. We talked about the fact that you've never been born again. There's nothing your life can produce that God would receive. Romans 8:8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Nothing you can do religiously, morally, community service, whatever it is, God cannot receive anything out of the heart you're born with. You must have a heart transplant. You must get a new heart. And God is the one that'll take out your old sinful, depraved heart that you were born with and put in a new heart that is capable of pleasing God and serving God. And then we talk about Nicodemus's confusion, how he wants to do something physically to get into the kingdom of God. Can a man enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And then we ended with Dave's automobile. You remember that? Is it still out there? All right. You still pushing it? Still pushing it, hey? we talked about an automobile with a beautiful exterior and interior and everything else, but it has no engine. So speaks of the religious, moral person who's never been born again. And so that brings us then to the clarification of the new birth. We'll look at verses 5, 6, and 7 right after my wife's recitation.
I walked life's path with an easy tread. I followed where comfort and pleasure led until one day in a quiet place when I met my master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, I cared much for my body and none for my soul. I had entered to win this life's mad race when I met my master face to face. I had built my castles, reared them high till their towers pierced the blue of the sky. I had vowed to rule with an iron mace when I met my master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castles all crumbled and melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my master's face. And I cried, O Lord, prepare my heart to follow the paths of thy wounded feet. My thought is now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again ever since that day in a holy place when my master and I stood face to face.
Amen. All right, that's my testimony. Everything she mentioned there was my life until I met my master face to face. So let's go face to face with him. Lord, we come to you. We know that one day our faith will become sight. And we will meet you face to face if we're saved, if we're born again. One day we'll gaze upon those wounds that were inflicted for us. We'll probably think about some regretful things of how we could have served you, been more and do more, and how we say we believe you, and yet sometimes we're so half-hearted, we're so lazy, we're living this convenient Christianity. But I thank you for these people who are involved in our dinner and that wonderful cooperation, collaboration. I thank you for these who have enough spiritual appetite to stay with us for this afternoon service. Thank you for the new ones that have joined us this afternoon. Lord, bless us all together. We want to hear a word from you. And do keep us awake and do keep us focused and help us to understand the Word of God as it's presented for us. And Lord, if there be any who has not yet been genuinely born again, not absolutely sure of eternal life, how I pray that today, this afternoon, would be their day of salvation. Bless all of us as believers. Strengthen us. Revive us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And so Nicodemus needs some clarification. He's confused. How can it be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's confusing the physical with the spiritual. Physical with the spiritual. And so the Lord Jesus will now clarify. In fact, his clarification goes way in the depths of this chapter, only looking at three verses. But he continues to clarify right to the end of the chapter. But here we find the Lord Jesus now teaching concerning the new birth. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And of course, been asked for hundreds of years, what is the water? In verse 5, there are a lot of different interpretations of this. But let me give you a little hermeneutical rule. Hermeneutics is the study of interpretation. The Lord Jesus does not define or give us what the water is. All right, what does that mean? That means that it's already understood. If the Lord didn't think somebody understood something, he would always explain it, as he did with some of the parables in Matthew 13 or Luke 8. The Lord Jesus doesn't tell us what the water is, which means that Nicodemus already understands what the water is. So here's the hermeneutical rule. What would Nicodemus have understood the water to be? That's what we need to understand. What would he have understood the water to be? Would he have understood that it's baptism? The Catholic Church and other churches teach that Jesus is saying, except you have a water baptism. And there are those who teach what we call baptismal regeneration. There are those who teach it's the baptism. It's the waters of a tank or a font that wash away your sin, which is ludicrous, nigh unto blasphemous. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to cleanse you and forgive you of sin. Only the blood. The water cannot cleanse you. So it's not baptism. There's no way that Nicodemus could have understood that. Christian baptism hasn't begun yet. What about the baptism of repentance of John the Baptist? Well, he did understand that. I believe that's part of what brought him to Christ was the preaching of John the Baptist. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to prepare a nation to receive their king and their legitimate Messiah. All right, if that's what we're thinking about, then what Jesus would be saying is without repentance, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Would that be true? Well, that would be true. Acts 20:21, Acts says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there is a necessary repentance, was a change of mind or attitude towards sin, which ultimately causes a change of behavior. Before I was saved, I loved sin. I'm 20 years old. I'm serving in the United States Air Force, stationed in Okinawa, Japan. My whole life was drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, pornography, filthy mouth of profanity. I couldn't get out a sentence without a four-letter word. Some of you know the military life. I was wondering who in the world is guarding this country, because we're all high, we're all me and my friends. And so that's all I cared about. I looked forward to sinning. I was not convicted of any sinfulness. I wanted a party life, and that's what I got. Until September 19th, 1976, when my drinking buddy, Bo Nelson from Waco, Texas, was wonderfully converted to Christ. We used to get what we call commode hugging drunk. And now he's going to follow the Lord Believer's baptism, and he invites me to watch his baptism, and I went for the first time in my life to a Baptist church. I had no idea what that was. I had no idea what any evangelical church was. I grew up Roman Catholic. That's all I knew. And I heard for the first time in my life the saving, life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I heard the claims of Christ and what he endured for my sin didn't look so pretty anymore. I realize now that my sin had come up as a stench, a stink in the nostrils of a holy God. And I repented. I said, I acknowledge my sinfulness. I realize now that I'm a sinner, condemned and undone, unfit, unworthy, unclean, and deserving of hell. And I believe the Lord has a better life for me. Repentance is acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging that because of your sin, you deserve death and hell. That's why a lot of people won't be saved. They'll never come to that place of humility. That place that says, I am a sinner by nature and by choice. I have chosen to sin against the holy God of heaven. I've broken his laws and I deserve to go to hell. See, a lot of people won't come there. I ask people, are you a sinner? Well, yes, but not as bad as other people. You know how many times I've heard that? Well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but not as bad as other people. If you compare yourself with other people, you'll always look good. You'll always find somebody out there more wicked than you are. Okay, well, you admit you're a sinner. Well, yeah, but like I told you, I know what you told me. So because of your sin, do you deserve to go to hell? Oh, no, no, that's only for the worst wicked murderers. See, that person can never be saved. They won't repent. They won't acknowledge their sinfulness. They won't cry out to the Savior for his mercy and grace to save their poor, wretched, hell-bound souls. So it could be, the water, I suppose, could be John's baptism of repentance. There are some people who say, well, this is Ephesians 5:26, the washing of the water of the Word. I had a pastor in Texas who was adamant about that. Jesus referring to Ephesians 5:26. Now, would Nicodemus have understood that? Ephesians hasn't even been written yet. Yet this guy is trying to tell me dogmatically so. That is the water. It's Ephesians 5:26, the washing of the water of the Word. Well, if that was true, then you would need the Word of God to be saved and enter the kingdom of God. Is that right? Well, yeah. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 and then 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But Nicodemus wouldn't have understood that. All right, what would Nicodemus have understood? The water he understands is physical birth. Now, whether you agree with me or not, this is the way I interpret it. The Lord Jesus is saying this: verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born physically and spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water is physical birth. This was a term that many people understood. Born of water. There is a breaking of water in physical birth. It's the amniotic sac. Doesn't that sound scientific? Did you ever have an amniotic sac? Yes, you did. And when your amniotic sac broke, you were about to be born. I watched my wife go through this three times. When her amniotic sac broke, my water broke. I better get going. Yeah, when the water breaks, a baby's coming. When your water breaks, when there's a water, that's physical birth. Except in the whole passage, this is what we're dealing with: physical birth, spiritual birth. Nicodemus in verse 4, should I get another physical birth? Should I enter back into my mother's womb and come out a second time? Man, that'd be rough. That poor mom would have a rough time. Yeah, come on in here. We'll do it again. Oh, see, the Lord is clarifying. Nicodemus thinks that he needs another physical birth, and the Lord says, no, you've already had a physical birth. Except you're born physically and, I think the emphasis is and, of the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Every one of you had a physical birth. We had three different people come this morning in Sunday school to say they had a birthday. Yes, physical birth. You all remember it. None of you were hatched from an egg, right? Can I see the egg people? Are you here today? All right, we got that. You're a lovely little egg lady. I appreciate that. Yeah. Cabbage Patch people, where are you? Oh boy, you're really running. How about a stork? You got delivered by a stork too. So she had three different ways she was visited. You're amazing. Every one of us had a physical birth. That's the point. What did Jesus never violate? The law of. Remember Sunday school? No, morning service. I don't even know what I'm doing. All right, so the law of apperception. The Lord Jesus never violated the law of apperception. You never teach a new truth without basing it on truth that's already known. Every one of us knows about physical birth. And so the Lord takes that truth and said, all right, you've had a physical birth. You understand that. Now you need a spiritual birth. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it can be. You get it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it can be. You're born in the flesh, and you continue in the flesh until you have this radical, dramatic experience called a new birth that takes you out of the flesh, places you into the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and this is what people need to realize. You can do nothing in the flesh to bring this spiritual birth. you come into a church and you sit on a pew, that's flesh. Pick up a songbook and begin to sing, it's flesh. Put money in the plate, it's flesh. Even hear a message, as Bible-centered as it may be, if you're not saved, it's flesh. Ever heard of King Midas? He had a muffler chain named after him. King Midas meets up with Pixie Person. Pixie Person says, you can have any wish. What is your wish? I'll grant you a wish. Oh, King Midas says, oh, one wish. What I really would like is that everything I touch would turn to gold. Bring, and he gets his wish, and he's touching everything. Solid gold plant, solid gold piano, solid gold chair and table and communion table and this little table and that chair. And everything he touches turns to gold. Oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to be rich beyond my wildest dreams. And it was pretty wonderful. Till he went to eat his breakfast. Solid gold banana, gold toasties. Everything was gold. His daughter came down the staircase. He gave her a big old hug and smooch. And she turned to gold. Didn't turn out to be such a hot idea. But that's exactly the way it is if you're not born again. Everything you touch is flesh. God can't receive it. You sitting in that chair, it's flesh. Did you put something in the offering? Flesh. Sing a song? Flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's all it can ever be until you're born of the Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Literally, that means that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. Do you realize what happened when you're born again? You are totally recreated. When you get born again, you're now alive toward God and dead toward sin. Dead to sin's enslaving power. Check out Romans 6. So many people say they're born again. They say they're born again, but they don't have the life to back it. In 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're not spiritual. Just because you tell me you're born again, you can tell me that till you're blue in the face. But if you're not spiritually minded, if you're not alive toward God, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us were once spiritually dead. You had a dead spirit toward God. That which has a personal relationship with God in you is dead. That's why if you're here today and you're not born again, you know about God. You do not know God. You know certain rehearsed facts about God, about the historicity of Christ, but you do not know Christ personally. You do not know God. You're not in a relationship with Him. You're not spiritual. You say you're saved. You say you're born again. But you have no true indicative or true testimony that the Spirit of God is in you, producing His fruit in you. And so you can say all you want that you're saved or born again. But those who are truly born again, the Spirit of God is now inside of you. And the Spirit of God recreates you. And the Spirit of God now produces works in your heart and life that are acceptable to God. You see, it's still not you and me. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. That's why Paul said in Romans 7:18, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Everything that is produced through me that's pleasing to God is something the Spirit of God produces in me and through me. It's really not me. And when you're born again, the Spirit of God will produce His fruit and good works through you. And if you don't have that, you're fooling yourself. You're deceived. Just because you mouth some words when the ABC, pray after me, I ask Jesus in my heart. I accepted Christ. Well, that's nice, but did He accept you? Yeah, you got to come to God His Bible way. You got to come to Him with a true heart that is broken over sinfulness. A true heart that embraces, receives, appropriates, internalizes the crucified and risen Christ. and you believe on him to the saving of your soul, and the Spirit of God comes within you, you're made alive spiritually, and you're recreated, and God now begins his work of living his life in you and through you, producing works that are pleasing to God. Right? Is that happening? Does that describe your life? If not, you may be fooling yourself. ABC, pray after me, but I prayed. Well, prayer is not what saves you. Faith in Christ saves you. Amen. Prayer is just the means by which you release your faith in Christ to save your soul. Now, verse 7 is where we end. Marvel not that I send unto thee, ye must be born again. Again, the whole passage is a contrast of life in the flesh versus life in the spirit. And what I want to do, I'm going to give you one big final illustration. Do you like it when a preacher says, finally, in conclusion? You know, Paul the Apostle said that in Philippians 3:1 and went on for two full chapters. That which is born of the spirit is spiritual, so marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. If you can understand physical birth, then you can understand spiritual birth. What I want to give you in conclusion, three quick truths about physical birth. The youngest person in this room will understand what I'm going to say, because there are three things about physical birth that all of us understand. If you can understand these three truths about physical birth, then you'll understand that the same three things are true of the spiritual birth. All right, so number one, no one gets into a human family without being born into it. Now, I know you're the egg lady, but that's really not true. Nobody enters into a human family or the human physical experience without a birth. There must be a physical birth for you to have life and be on this planet walking around, all right? And let me ask you, egg lady, do you remember being inside your mother's womb? Do you remember that? Pretty much, yeah. You remember how that was as you were floating around in your amniotic sac? Remember that? Yeah, right. And so you're inside your mother's womb and you're saying, oh, Mom, I really want to be born. Oh, Mom, if you let me be born, I promise I'll keep my room clean. I promise I'll do the dishes. I'll take out the garbage. Mom, if you just let me be born, I'll do these things. Now, you weren't making any deals with your mother. You were born. You had a birth. It was without any wheeling or dealing. God is not a wheeler dealer. The only way into God's family is to be born into it. You cannot religiously educate yourself into it. You cannot religiously work your way into it. You have to have a birth. And you're not making any deals with God. If you let me into your family, I promise I'll go to church, I'll give money, I'll sing some hymns, I'll do this, I'll do that. God is not a wheeler dealer. If you want the spiritual birth today, it's available to you. You can have it. You just got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him for it. And we'll find that out tomorrow night with the woman at the well, who said, if you ask me, I'll give you living water. If you ask me, have you ever asked Jesus to save your soul? Have you ever come to him and say, I want this new birth? I mean, no strings attached, no wheeler dealer. I'm not going to have to do this to get it. God in his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love for you, he will grant it to you. Come with a proper heart condition to receive it. Number two, there's no human effort on your part to be born physically. Was there great pain? Was there great work? Was there great suffering? Was there turmoil and sorrow connected with your physical birth? Yes. But it wasn't on your part. Who was it who suffered? Who was it who said, Push! Who was it who had hemorrhaging? Who was it that suffered and had labor pains? Who was the one who worked to bring you physical? physical life. How about it, kids? Who worked to bring you physical life?
Mother.
Mother. I think that's why mothers deserve a Mother's Day in May. So why is there a Father's Day? They didn't do anything. You've heard that if the father was ever going to have the child, you'd only have one child. Yes, mother, dear old mom, she suffered, she worked, she labored, she bled to bring you physical life, but none of it was on your part. You just kind of brought up the birth canal, no work or effort on your part. My mother almost died giving birth to me. In fact, let me tell you this, my birth made all the Midwest newspapers. I mean, the Milwaukee Journal, the Milwaukee Sentinel, the Chicago Tribune, all of those newspapers carried my birth. I was a celebrity as a baby. You want to know why? People scare me. You scare me. Yes, you want to know why. All right, here's why. My mother, I want you to believe, this is true. You may not believe it. My mother conceived twins in her womb. Twins. Richard and Randall. She's already carrying twins. Two babies are in her womb. 2 months later, she conceived again. That's almost impossible. It's almost biologically. It happens once every 10 million. That you can conceive again 2 months after you already have children in your womb, in your uterus. My mother conceives again. Now there's a third one growing inside my mother, Ronald, Ronnie. All right, so we all continue. Richard and I were born full term at 9 months. All right, we're all three born at the same time. I have triplet on my birth certificate. But I'm not really a triplet. I am biologically a twin. I have a twin brother. We shared the same placenta. We are identical twins. So we're born at full term. Ronnie's born at 7 months. All right, we're all getting born at the same time. You understand? I was trying to explain this to somebody a couple weeks ago. They just couldn't. What did you mean? He came out 2 months after you did? No, we're all born at the same time. What part of that don't you understand? All three are born at the same time, but two of them are at 9 months. The other third one is at 7 months. He's a preemie. 7 months. Have you ever heard of that? Neither did the newspapers. Now, there are all these pictures. I got my face on the front page of a lot of things. Three babies. Here's my mom. Yeah, my dad. The doctor told my dad, you're about to have triplets. My dad promptly fainted. They had one older son, Gary, and now you're getting three. For the price of one. Well, and then the doctor told my dad, prepare yourself, your wife is going to die. Your wife will not survive the birth of these three. Prepare yourself. And my mother suffered. My mother had great sorrow, great pain, hemorrhaging, blood is everywhere. And she gave birth to these and almost died in the process, but she did live. My mom just died this past June at 87 years old. But none of that suffering, none of that blood was on my part. It was all on the part of my mother. Someone else suffered and bled to bring me physical birth. Do you see where I'm going with this? Can you get it? The spiritual birth has no labor, effort, pain, sorrow, works on your part. All of the suffering, all of the labor, all of the sorrow, all of the pain, all of the blood was performed by Christ. Christ worked, Christ labored, Christ suffered, He died, He bled. None of it is on your part. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He. Understand that? No human effort on your part. So why do so many people parade their self-righteous works before God? You owe me. I'm going to church all these years. I give all this money. I have this community service. I'm a good person. You owe me heaven. No, my friend, you have that attitude, you'll break hell wide open. The only way into a human family is to be born into it. And there's no human effort on your part to be born, but all the labor and pain was on the part of someone else, and so it is with Christ. Number three. Well, let me talk about Pastor Bliss. Let me ask you there, Pastor Bliss. Are you right now in the process of being physically born?
No.
So physical birth is not a lifelong process, is it? Physical birth takes place in a point of time. You have a birth certificate. On that birth certificate it says, Reverend James Bliss. Well, not quite. You guys would know what it said. You have a birth certificate, Pastor Bliss, and on that birth certificate is a particular year you were born, a particular month, a particular day. Even on your birth certificate, there is an exact minute on that birth certificate. The exact moment, the exact minute you made an entrance into the physical realm of reality. 1 minute you were not born, the next minute you were. And it's the same thing with the spiritual birth. Just as physical birth is not a lifelong process, so the spiritual birth is not a lifelong process of being religious and doing good things and being a good person. No, a spiritual birth happens in a point of time. One moment you were not born again, and the next moment you were born again. You remember it? You remember your spiritual birth?
I know you do, Keith.
Do you remember it? I remember mine. September 19th, 1976, in the back of the Maranatha Baptist Church in Okinawa, Japan, while I was serving in the U.S. Air Force. I remember. I remember being so totally ignorant, so totally blind and deceived, and then hearing the saving gospel of Christ, seeing the Word of God in the Scriptures. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might be, not hopefully, not find out someday when you die. At that moment, you come under conviction of your sin, and you're convinced by the Holy Spirit that Christ is God, come in a human body, who died in your place and paid the debt of your sin and died the death you should die. And that he rose again from the dead. And you come out of your self-righteousness, you come out of your religion, and you come as a humble sinner to that cross. And you call on that Savior who rose again from the dead to come into your life and save your poor, wretched, hell-bound soul. And that moment, you had a spiritual birth. Your dead spirit was made alive. And you get a spiritual birth certificate. And that is the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you believe, your name is etched forever in the Book of Life. And whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. It's very important. Your name's in that book, isn't it? The only way to get a spiritual birth certificate is to have a spiritual birth. And so the clarification, the Lord Jesus makes plain, you had a physical birth, now you need a spiritual birth. And I hope these three truths about physical birth being the same three truths about spiritual birth, I hope that helps you. And I hope even those of you who are believers, I have used that many times. I've actually led people to Christ with those three points because it's so clear. You can understand physical birth. The same three truths about spiritual birth, and you can be saved. And you can be saved this afternoon, whoever you are, whatever your name, whatever your age, whatever your background, the Lord Jesus will meet you where you are. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the brief time we've had together this after lunch session. And the Lord Jesus gave us the clarification of the new birth. And I hope we would think it clear, that we would understand it, that we would desire above all else to have this spiritual birth, to be born again. To know that our sins forgiven, the guilt is lifted, we have a home in heaven, we have our name and a spiritual birth certificate. Help us to come to the proper understanding of ourselves and our sinfulness and our lawbreaking and our deserving of hell. Help us to come to a proper understanding of who Christ is, God incarnate, the God of heaven, who demanded the death sentence for sin and then came to this earth and took his own death sentence upon himself, that we might be forgiven, that we might go free, that we might be pardoned. But we trust in him and him alone for salvation. Is there anyone here today, Lord? You know all our hearts. Is there anyone here today that needs a genuine spiritual birth? They need to be born again. Is there anyone like that? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone here that says, I would be glad to talk with you after the service? Show me from the Bible how I can be born again, how I can be saved. If that's your desire, would you just lift up your hand? We'll get together here in just a few minutes. The others will be dismissed. We'll stay behind and take the time necessary to show you from the Bible how to be born again. Anyone like that? Just lift your hand high. Boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, older adults, whoever you are, you must be born again. The cruciality of the new birth. And maybe you're with Nicodemus in the confusion of the new birth, but perhaps now that you've heard the clarification by the Lord Jesus, you're ready, you understand, you're willing to come by faith and receive Christ. Well, Lord, you know our hearts. Oh, I pray that this message was helpful even to believers. May we use these very thoughts and verses and points to help others to come to an understanding of the new birth. Bless, Lord, as we go our way today and convene again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock as we begin this comparison between Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Lots of contrasts in their personalities and background, but they both needed the new birth. Help us in these next 3 nights. Help us to attend. Help us to come with prayed up, prepared hearts. Help us to bring people with us. And just guide us into your truth, life-changing truth. Bless these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to have an invitation.